threshing floor, as you'll read it here, of Onan, the Jebusite, and the God brought a judgment, first upon David, but also upon the nation of Israel. David numbered the people, and God brought a judgment, and then the angel told, gave David three choices of which judgment would fall, and David took the hand of the Lord, and so pestilence fell from the hand of God through an angel, and destroyed 70,000 in Israel. The angel also told David to go and offer a sacrifice on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And so we pick up with verse 26 of 1 Chronicles 21. Verse 26, it says, "And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offerings were at that time, at that season, in the high place of Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for all the things that we can see as we study a passage of Scripture. And pray, Father, that this geography lesson here would be insightful and that we would see not just a place, but an accomplishment in that place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When we studied the passage and compared the two different passages I already talked about, we saw that first there was a lesson about God and how he deals with man. We won't go into a review of that, but then we saw there were six different discrepancies in those two chapters, and we learned a lesson from Scripture that there are answers to those discrepancies. Don't just think there's a problem with your Bible, there's a problem with you. And then the last time we saw that there's a lesson about mercy. And if you just kind of look back at 1 Chronicles chapter 21, in verse 12, the angel, or no, it was Gad, the prophet, the seer, the prophet of God, was sent to David to give him three choices of which judgment he would take. Either 3 years of famine in this verse, and then 3 months of being destroyed by his enemy, or 3 days of pestilence from the Lord. If you look at verse 13, it says, "And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man." So David put his hands in the hand of God, and even though it was going to cause judgment, he knew that God would be merciful in his judgment. And certainly there was a sufficient amount of judgment, and then God tells the angel, put up the sword, and the pestilence stopped, and David offered a sacrifice, and all of that has taken place as was commanded. But I read that again to you because it is Memorial Day. And, you know, the evils of man. David knew the evil. He didn't want to be put, that verse 12, he knew not to be put in the hands of man. There's not going to be mercy with man. There would be mercy with God. Even though he's a just God, God can find a way. And it's through the cross of Christ that God found a way to be merciful unto all, as it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 32. But David knew not to fall into the hands of man because man doesn't show mercy. Man's heart is evil, and especially when it comes to war, man's the evilness that takes place. And that's why it might maybe think of Memorial Day, and we can call ourselves civilized, but the war still goes on, and the things that happen in war are so cruel, so inhumane. But that's because there's not mercy with man. There's mercy with the Lord. But anyhow, David put his judgment in the hands of God, and God brought the judgment. Now, as we're going to continue our study today, we actually want to focus in on why we went to the chapter, and that is a lesson in geography. In fact, I call this the geography lesson of that place. If you look back at verse 18 of chapter 21, there, 1 Chronicles, it says, "The angel of the Lord commanded Gad to go to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So it's real clear here there's a special place that was picked out that the angel of the Lord sent Gad the prophet to David to tell him that, now okay, here's what he needs to do now to stop this plague, this judgment of God, and that is to go offer a sacrifice, an offering to build an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So it's real specific where that angel told him to go. Now that's interesting because how the chapter ends in verse 29, it says, "For the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offerings were at that season in the high place of Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord." So they had a place where the tabernacle of Moses was established. And that tabernacle was established there, and then, was there in Gibeon. But David is told to go to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, Gibeon is actually, if you look on a map, it's about 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And it's in the high places of Gibeon that they put up the tabernacle of Moses. But when you look at the tabernacle of Moses, it says that the tabernacle was there and that there was the burnt offering was there. But it doesn't mention anything about the ark. We'll talk about that in just a second. But there's a particular place the angel told David to go, and David went there rather than to the high place of Gibeon where the tabernacle that Moses set up was still there and where the brazen altar was still there. He was to go to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, when you talk about a threshing floor, it keeps mentioning that because threshing floor is where they would take the wheat and they would put it together in sheaves and they would start beating it on the ground, and even they would even do more than that. There's ways that they would either take a oxen and just have the oxen trample it or run something heavy over it. So the point of that would be to separate the kernels of wheat from the chaff and the rest of the plant. And then once they've separated that, they would take a fork or something and they would pitch it in the air so that the wind would blow the chaff away and leave the kernels of wheat. And when you read the story, the incident here, that's what Ornan and his sons were doing. They were threshing wheat and on that threshing floor, and that's exactly where the angel told David to go. Now, we saw in the mercies of God that in this, all through this, you see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the mercy that we have through Jesus Christ. He's the sacrifice for sin that takes away the judgment of God from us. And so you begin to see a couple things about that threshing floor. Even the idea that they say that the best place to thresh wheat is in a high altitude. Because, you know, you get up in the mountains, the wind starts blowing through those mountains, and if you're going to separate, you're going to throw it up in the air, that wind's going to blow the chaff away, and you're going to left then with the heavy kernels to have your wheat crop with. Well, two things. As, you know, you see a judgment of God taking place here, you learn in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12 that John the Baptist come and he's separating within the nation of Israel believers from unbelievers. And he says that God is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's going to bring the wheat into the garner, but he's going to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so wheat in threshing wheat is a picture of God's chastisement, chastening of the nation of Israel. But the one who took the chastening for all of Israel and all of us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your place here. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. This is that prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ that describes the cross of Christ and the work of the cross. Not understood until Paul puts the light of what Christ accomplished on the cross to our minds, but it's written here concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. It says, "Surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." They didn't understand those verses, Even the fact that smitten of God, they thought God was, that he was not of God, and so therefore he was being afflicted of God when he died on the cross. Those whips, it's almost like threshing wheat, that he experienced in his flesh, and then being put on the cross, there he bore our sins, and he paid the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And the Lord Jesus Christ died not just as Isaiah talks about for his people, that we know from Paul's epistles that the Lord Jesus Christ was given his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time, that he was the due time testifier of, that Jesus Christ on that cross died for us as well. So that you see this threshing floor of Ornan is a picture not only of a chastisement that's still to come upon the nation of Israel in the last days of the tribulation, but the chastisement, if they would trust their Messiah, was already taken care of by him. That he bore their sorrows and paid for their iniquity, died for their sins. So you see that in just the idea of that threshing floor. But the threshing floor back in Chronicles there is called the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now that, when we talked about geography, that ought to trigger something in your mind, because why does it keep saying Ornan the Jebusite? Well, when we study geography, the first thing we learn that David did when he became king over the 10 northern tribes, or the northern tribes and the southern tribe, when Israel was united under his kingship, first thing he did is he went and conquered Mount Zion from the Jebusites. And there he established his throne. That they had conquered Jerusalem, but they never conquered that hill of Zion. And David conquered that hill and put his throne on that hill of Zion. And so that's the first thing he did, and he took it from the Jebusites. But apparently there's still some area in that hill country that Ornan still owned. When we looked at it last week from Samuel, Ornan seems to be a part of the royal lineage, and he had some property. And David was sent to take and built an altar on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. But he's a Jebusite because here he still had a partial of land, and that's the place that the angel told Gad to tell David to put that altar. So David goes there, and when David went there, he buys that threshing floor from him. Now, that threshing floor is in a different place than what we said the tabernacle of Moses was. And I told you, the tabernacle of Moses, it says the tabernacle that Moses built is over there in Gibeon, in the high place of Gibeon. And the altar is there in the high place of Gibeon, that is the brazen altar where sacrifice, burnt offerings were offered. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Because the second thing we learned about geography is that David went and got the Ark of God out of Kadesh Jerim and brought it unto himself. So that tabernacle of Moses in Gibeon doesn't have the Ark of the Covenant in it. It's absent. It's probably been absent ever since Saul took it out to try to win a war and failed to win that war. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, Solomon is now taking over the throne. And in verse 3 it says, "So Solomon and all the congregation with him went unto the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kadesh Jerim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem." So the Ark of the Covenant wasn't over there, and it's in a different place. And it's interesting how the chapter 21 is going to separate the place where Moses' tabernacle was from where David is told to go rear up an altar. Now that's important because if you go back to 1 Chronicles 21, but this time look at the first verse in chapter 22, and you'll realize David had a revelation. It says in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1, it says, "Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." David had a revelation. Why did the angel say, go to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite and build an altar? Well, David realized that he called it the house of God. That is the place, this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. That is going to be the place that David said, that's the place where you're going to, it's not going to be in Gibeon. That's going to be the place there. So he realized that angel had a particular place for him to go because that's the place of God that's called the house of God. Now, so that was a particular place, and David seeing that and realizing that. Now, when I read that phrase, that this is the house of the Lord God, that immediately brought something back to my memory. Maybe you recall that same thing that took place in Genesis chapter 28. Go back there. Genesis chapter 28. Now we're not going to study this one because there's a lot of information here, but this is where Jacob has stolen the blessing from Esau. Esau would have been the firstborn, should have had the blessing from Isaac his father, but Jacob stole that blessing, and now Esau is waiting for his dad to die. He's going to kill Jacob. So they decided it's time for Jacob to go away for a while, things to cool down. So he's leaving, and they're over in Beersheba. What's it called? Well, when we read it, we'll see it. Verse 10. It says, and Jacob went out from, Beersheba, and went toward Haran. Now, Haran's going to be way north and a little bit west of the whole land of Israel. He's going to his uncle Laban's house. And it says in verse 11, and he lighted upon a certain place. Notice that phrase, certain place. So he's left Beersheba, which is way down in the south. He's heading north, and eventually he'll head a little bit west. But he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took up stones of that place and put them for pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. This is the story of Jacob's ladder. Not just a story, but an incident that took place. Jacob is leaving that land. He's going to eventually leave the whole land of Israel. He's going to go to his uncle Laban's place. But on the way, he journeys and he comes to a certain place. He spends the night there. Now, I think if I slept on rocks as a pillow, I might have a dream too. But this has nothing to do with that. This is a dream that came from God. Because what Jacob didn't realize is that when he's trying to steal his brother's inheritance and be the firstborn, receive the inheritance of the firstborn from his father Isaac, that he wasn't relating it to the promise of God that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, and now was going to be passed down to him. He just wants the number one inheritance. As he's leaving, God reveals to him some things about that place. Now, in verse 12 there, when he sees that ladder from earth to heaven, he sees angels ascending and descending upon it. As if that place on earth involves heaven and heaven coming down to earth. And so he sees that ladder. Usually you would think a ladder and see angels coming down and going back up, but it's the opposite, going up and coming back down. When he's done with the dream, he says there in verse 16, it says, and Jacob awoke out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took stone that he had that he had put for pillows and set them up for a pillar and poured oil upon it. And he does, it says, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that place, that city, was called Luz at the first. So now we know where he was. He's in Bethel. Now, when it says, you see that he calls it the house of God, he calls it the gate of heaven, he sees there's a connection between earth and heaven at that place. Now, that place isn't the same place, Ornan the Jebusite. Ornan the Jebusite is over in Jerusalem, in a mountain out in Jerusalem. Here, he's at Bethel, but if you look on a map, when God separated the tribes, Bethel is where you would go from Benjamin into the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah is the lineage where Jesus Christ is going to come. He's going to come of the tribe of Judah, and he's going to set up his kingdom, his throne, in Jerusalem. So when he got into that territory of Judea, God gives him this dream of this land is a special land. In fact, it's this place where Jacob actually makes a deal with God. He said, if you bring me back safely to this place, I'll make you my God. And years later, he came back to that place, and God said, remember your promise? And he offered up a sacrifice, and he called it the God of Jacob, the God of Israel. And so you see that he's learning that, boy, that inheritance that he got is a special place. And that special section of all the land of Israel, that tribe of Judah, that city of Jerusalem, is a very special place of God. So anyhow, it's called that house of God. It clued me into that. So go back to Chronicles. When it says in chapter 22... 1 Chronicles in verse 1, David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offerings for Israel. David recognized that that was a special place to God. Compare that now to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. That's just a few pages over. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Now, David wasn't allowed to build the temple of God. He wanted to. But God said he was a man of war and that his son, who would be a man of peace, Solomon, would build that temple. And so in the first verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 3, it says, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David, his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David is going. Solomon is now going to build the temple of God. We're going to go from the tabernacle that Moses built, which is a tent, to a permanent structure where God, where Israel is going to go to worship God, and they have to go three times a year. It's where God's going to meet with the nation of Israel, and Solomon's going to build a building, a tabernacle, not a tent, and it's going to be an elaborate building. And the place that he built it is in that threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. The place that David said, oh, this is the place of the altar of God. David understood that's the place where the temple should be built. And when Solomon built the temple, he built it on that threshing floor there. Now, that threshing floor, when you realize then that David went, and when we studied the details about that, David spent so much money, 50 shekels of silver, for the oxen and for the floor itself. But it told us in Chronicles that he spent 600 shekels of gold for that place. Well, look again at verse 1 there, of 2 Chronicles 3. It says, and Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. So the temple is going to be in Jerusalem, it's clear. But where at in Jerusalem? In Mount Moriah. And Mount Moriah happens to be the mountain where the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite is. Now you understand why when David paid 600 shekels of gold for that place, he bought Mount Moriah. He bought the whole mountain. And that's going to be the place now where the temple is going to be built by Solomon. So he's going to build that temple there. A little bit of historical information. That Mount Moriah, that place where Solomon built the temple of God, that was the place for Israel to go and meet with God, it gets torn down, rebuilt. In modern day that we live in today, that is where it's called the Mosque of Omar. We call it, or other people call it, the Dome of the Rock. The Muslims have built probably their second holiest temple. It's interesting, the reason I say that to you, well, a couple of reasons. You understand dispensationally that God's not dealing with that territory today. In the age of grace, God's calling for us in the dispensation of grace is the heavenly places. God, when he wants that place, he will get that place. But actually, there's a battle between God and Satan. You see it now where the Muslims have taken over that place. But even when that Muslim, however it's going to happen, when you get close to the tribulation, it's into the tribulation that Israel's temple, it's like 220 days or something, that they'll start rebuilding their temple. So after this age of grace is over and that land again becomes important to God because he's dealing with Israel because of his purpose for the earth, so important to understand right division, right? Everyone today, you hear people, you can send money to rebuild the temple. You know when they rebuild the temple, you know whose temple it is? Antichrist temple. The Antichrist is going to put his image in that temple, declare himself to be God. So it's going to be Antichrist temple during the tribulation. But nonetheless, Israel's going to have a temple during that tribulation that's coming. So that temple that the Muslims have built is going to be destroyed some way or another. But the temple that's going to be built is going to be the Antichrist temple. That's going to be destroyed by Jesus Christ coming. And then he's going to put a temple there during the thousand-year reign. And there's a whole purpose in that and so forth. But I want you to just understand that when you're dealing with Israel, that land is important. Today, that land is not as important, but it is a certain place. That's why we're looking at all this. And right now, there is a battle. You can see that in that place, God has chose a place, and Satan certainly is interested in that place too, and will be right to the end. But now that place, Mount Moriah, that reminds me, Moriah is only found two times in your Bible. And there's another person in another place, Mount Moriah, that we need to look at. Come back to Genesis chapter 22. Now we went back before Jacob. Abraham has just finally had the son that God promised him. It wasn't Ishmael, it was Isaac. Ishmael was a product of his flesh. Isaac was the promise of God. And in his old age, he finally had a son. And after he finally has a son, he even is told to send away Ishmael because he's not going to have an inheritance with Isaac. Isaac is going to be the promised seed that's going to inherit that land that God promised to Abraham. So it says in Genesis 22 and verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. Now here Moriah is a territory. And Abraham is told to go, and there's a certain mountain in Moriah that he is now to offer up his son. And notice that expression, thy only son. God doesn't recognize the flesh, doesn't recognize Ishmael. He recognizes the son that he gave him by promise, Isaac. But remember, that's the son that God said that through that son, Israel is going to inherit that whole land. That God's promises to Abraham is going to come through Isaac. Now God tells Abraham, go offer thy son, thy only son, upon one of these mountains. So he goes, it says in verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and looked and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So he's traveling 3 days. Now, where he left is the same place Jacob left, Beersheba. And so he's traveled now 3 days, and he probably traveled further than Jacob because he's coming to that area of Jerusalem. And when he comes to that area, it says he saw the place. There's something that was stood out. Now that he told him in verse 2, God says, I'll tell you. And then when he gets there, he sees it. And so he sees the place afar off. And it says in verse 5, and Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and will come again to you. Now when it says that God tempted Abraham, God doesn't tempt you to fail. God knew the faith of Abraham, and he's tempting Abraham in order to show the faith that Abraham had, and you see it in that verse. Because he knows he's supposed to go up there and sacrifice his son, and yet he tells his servants, we're going to go up there and we're coming back to you. We learn in the book of Hebrews that by faith Abraham was doing this, accounting that God was going to raise him from the dead. He thought he was going to have to kill his son. But he knew God's promise is through the son, so the son can't die because he don't have another son. It's his only son. It's the son of the covenant, the son of the promise. So in Abraham's faith, he said, okay, God, you want me to sacrifice him? I will. but tells the young men, we're both coming back to you because in Abraham's mind, I'm going to kill my son. God's going to raise him from the dead because he's got to fulfill his promise. And he did that by faith. So Abraham goes, and it says in verse 6, it says, and Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father? And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Good question. He's putting some things together here. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. So that expression that Abraham said there is an amazing thing. In his mind, I think he's thinking, you know, well, God's going to provide the lamb. It's going to be his son. There's something he's going to learn about that provision. But the way he said it, Abraham, it says, and Abraham said, the Lord, he said, God will provide himself a lamb. Not will provide a lamb himself, but provide himself a lamb. And that's God, Jesus Christ is God himself coming to be the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sins of the world. Abraham just makes that statement, trusting what's going to take place is that God's going to provide everything. Verse 9 says, and they came together unto the place which the Lord had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took a knife to slay his son. Now, before you even read what took place there, you realize the faithfulness of Isaac in all of this story. Isaac is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be God's only son, the lamb that's going to take away the sin of the world. And he's going to be offered upon wood as a sacrifice to God. And his blood's going to be shed for the payment of sin. And Isaac does not rebel at all against his dad. They speculate Isaac is about 14. Some people got him even being older than that. But where's the lamb? I don't see it. We prepare the altar, and then he ties his son, lays him on the altar. And his son is going to be the sacrifice that God asked Abraham to offer. But then it says in verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son, a substitution for his son. But, you know, the real substitution is not that ram who could never take away sin. The real substitution was the Lord himself becoming the lamb who's going to die on a cross, become our payment for sin. You see all that in the picture, but watch this, verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, because here's what Jehovah Jireh means, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. God provides, and you're going to see God's provision in the mount of the Lord. Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh. Now, where is that place? One of the mountains of Moriah, that there's going to be a place where Jesus Christ is going to be the Lamb of God, and people are going to see God's provision in that place. That's the same place, Mount Moriah, where they built the temple of God. In the temple of God is a holy place, and in that temple of God, after you go past the brazen altar, you come to that holy place, and in that holy place, the first section is where the priests go, and the showbread, and the light candle is lit there, and the altar of incense, and then the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is. Eventually, that Ark of the Covenant is going to be in Mount Moriah, where David is bringing that Ark, and now Solomon's going to build the temple, and it's going to go in that Ark of the Covenant on Mount Moriah. The Ark of the Covenant is going to go in the temple on Mount Moriah. Now, that's significant because in that place it shall be seen. Come with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 16, it says, and this is about the crucifixion of Christ. He's brought before Pilate and Herod and then before the people, and they say, away with him, crucify him. Verse 16 says, then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on one side and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote the title and put it on the cross, and it was written, the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. So they think they're crucifying Jesus Christ, or they're crucifying the one who they don't believe is their king, but would ultimately be their king. But when they crucify him, he's actually dying, as the prophet Isaiah said, for Israel's sins. He's taking their chastisement for their peace. He's going to be the one who will eventually come back in the second coming after his death, burial, and resurrection, bring peace to that land. He's going to come and set his throne up in Jerusalem, in Mount Zion. We've read that already. And there he's going to get rid of the demonic temple and put his own temple there. But the Lord Jesus Christ there is dying, and he's dying in a place that's called Golgotha. Now, Golgotha, we're already told by John, it's called the place of a skull, which I've seen one time a picture, if it's a reality of it, that if you looked at that mountain, did you ever go out west where they have these mountain ranges and they got names for them? I forget this one about a bear sleeping or something. People have to tell you about it, but when you look in the distance, you go, oh yeah, the mountain range looks just like a bear laying on his back. And so they do those names. Well, Golgotha, the place of a skull, if you stand way back and look at it, the mountain range as it goes up, the rugged rocks, look like a skull. It's called, all I know from the Bible, it is called the place of a skull. Golgotha means skull. And in Matthew chapter 27, it's called Golgotha, the place of a skull. Mark chapter 15, 22, it's called Golgotha, the place of a skull. John 19, verse 17, it's called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Luke uses a different word. It's actually the same word gets translated different for you and me. It's called Calvary. And you know what Calvary means? It's the same word, but it's the word we get cranium. So that we get, skull, cranium. And so you have Golgotha or Calvary. That's the place that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Now, it's interesting, if you study some of the geography, if you were leaving Bethany, not Bethel, Bethany, you know how Israel came through Jericho and started coming in eastward into the land that God promised them? Well, if you come down from Jericho and you start heading east from Bethany, the first thing you come to is the Mount of Olives. And you have to go up and over the Mount of Olives. Then the next hill that you come to is Mount Moriah. You got to go up and over the hill of Mount Moriah, and you come to Mount Zion. And you go up and over the hill of Mount Zion, then you're in the flat part of the city. But all that is in the city of Jerusalem. On that ridge of Mount Moriah, where Solomon built that temple, where I told you that in that temple, in that holy place is built from east to west. Meaning then that the place of the Ark of the Covenant that David's bringing in is in the eastern part of Mount Moriah in the temple, in that holy place. 600 yards from the Ark of the Covenant, 600 yards on the same mountain ridge of Mount Moriah is the mountain called Golgotha, Calvary, where Jesus Christ died. God will provide in the place you'll see it. And the provision of God for our sins, all the picture of whether we're talking about the typology in Abraham, the truth that we're going to know that Jesus Christ in the future is going to come back into that place and establish his throne and his kingdom when he then again deals with the nation of Israel. We learn from Jacob, when we learn from David and from Solomon where that ark, where the temple was built. All of those things are a picture of the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. Interesting, is it not? There are places on this earth that are important to God. We keep seeing that, these places, certain place, certain place. But all of that has to do with God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And this earth is, you know, some people have a doctrine that they don't think God's going to fulfill his promise to Israel. They don't realize the reality of that place. In some sense, it makes you want to go to Jerusalem and see those places, to see how it's all laid out. I just studied it from a map. But when I studied it from a map, I thought, boy, I'd like to see that. But at the same place, none of that is where God's working today. Because when God saved the Apostle Paul and sent him out to us Gentiles, he postponed his dealings with Israel. He postponed that kingdom program. He even postponed the chastisement of the nation of Israel and turned to all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, in his grace. Dealing with men and women, Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, bond, or free, all over the whole earth. And the focus today isn't so much the place where Jesus Christ died, but what he accomplished in that place when he died, where Paul tells us how he died for our sins, that our redemption is complete, a full, complete payment for our sins, that God the Father is propitiated by the death of his Son, that the judgment is over, and that God can extend grace and peace to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. What's important today is not going over there and look at that place and reverencing that place. The importance today is in your heart. Understand what was accomplished in that place and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a complete payment of your sins and receive from God the gift of eternal life no matter where you are in this world. That's the grace of God today. But there are places on this earth that God has been dealing with and will deal with, and again, our place is seated with Christ in heavenly places. I hope you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. This Bible's real. If you trust him as your Savior, you're saved and have everlasting life. You neglect to trust him as your Savior, then the wrath of God will someday fall, and there is a second death for those who never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, an eternal damnation separated from God and all that he is going to bring about in the future. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our time here today. We thank you for all these lessons that we learned just by comparing and looking at these passages of Scripture where this judgment took place and where your mercy is seen and where we look back in time and see the accomplishments of what Jesus Christ accomplished in that place, but know what was accomplished and how we can trust in it and receive it and have the gift of eternal life. I pray each person here is saved. If not, Father, I pray that you bring conviction to their hearts so that they would be uncomfortable knowing that they're not believing what this valuable book has to say and about your valuable Son who died in our place. And Father, I pray then that they would seek to know and that there'd be some believer that would help them to understand the gospel, that they would just trust Christ and be saved. Father, the rest of us, I pray that the whole Scripture might be exciting for us to study and that we might understand where our place is in your outworking of your plan and purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.